Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One summer in college, I was a counselor at a Bible camp in eastern North Dakota. Now, with Red Willow being in the middle of nowhere, and it was in the middle of nowhere, we staff spent a lot of time passing through tiny towns and villages on our way to leading worship at member congregations, or maybe heading back and forth from week-long VBS programs at different churches. Now, I was a city kid by comparison, you know, from a town of 2,600, but I still learned a lot about rural life on all these trips. I learned how to identify farm equipment brands by color, how to identify what animals were being raised on different farms by the smell as you drove by. Sheep farms were horrible. They were just horrible. And I learned how population centers could only colloquially be called real towns if and only if they had at least one each of a bar, a church, and a grain elevator. 8 years later, I found myself on internship in Southwest Wisconsin. A lot of tiny little towns, bumps in the roads, villages. The next population center to the west of Richland Center on Highway 14 was this tiny little bump in the road called Boaz. It was home to about 160 people and the smallest of three Boazes in the United States, with the other two being in Kentucky and Alabama. Now, Boaz, Wisconsin has at least three bars. It's got one church in use and another vacant, but it doesn't have any legit grain elevators, though there is a silo just inside the southern edge of Boaz, so we'll give him half credit. Now, as tiny as Boaz, Wisconsin is, it does have many redeeming qualities. It's got a really nice park. It's got a handy gas station for when you realize you're not going to quite make it back to Richland Center from a hospital visit in La Crosse. And it's got a tremendous, tremendous community spirit. The people there look out for each other. They can't help but do so in a village that small. So let's recap the events in the book of Ruth up to this point. Famine in Bethlehem, Elimelech and Naomi and their sons move to Moab, the sons marry Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah, the men die, the women head back to Bethlehem, Orpah moves back to Moab while Ruth stays in Bethlehem with Naomi. Ruth gleans the barley fields to find food and just happens to run into a rich guy named Boaz, who just happens to be a relative of her late father-in-law. Then Naomi tells Ruth to lay at Boaz's feet, and their plan is waylaid when Boaz tells them about another man who is a closer relative than Boaz is. Cue a gasp from the audience and a cliffhanger to a new season. So, here we are in season 4 of Ruth. Boaz is ready to find a solution to this problem. He goes and hangs out in the town square, and it's not long before this mystery relative, in Hebrew their name translates to so-and-so, not long before this relative just happens to wander by Boaz. Boaz says, "Have a seat, so-and-so, have I got a deal for you?" The man Boaz, not unlike the village of Boaz, has no problem getting 10 men together to serve as witnesses and to make any potential deal legit. Boaz tells so-and-so that Naomi is selling some land and that it's so-and-so's right to buy and redeem the land as the closest living relative. So-and-so doesn't think long on this deal. Of course he'll buy the land. Now, Boaz does his best Billy Mays infomercial pitchman impression. But wait, there's more. If you order now, you'll also get this lovely woman, Ruth, with all the rights and responsibilities that come with taking her as your wife. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge, say no more, say no more. So-and-so takes about half a millisecond to think on it. He realizes that this deal would screw up the inheritance of his first family, so he decides to pass on the deal. But before he gears up to do that cartoony, wheel-spinning, dust-kicking dash out of town, he has to legally seal the non-deal with Boaz. So in front of this whole village of Boaz, so-and-so takes off his shoe and hands it to Boaz, signing on the podiatric dotted line before he nopes on out of there, leaving nothing but clouds of dust in his wake. Meanwhile, back at the town square, Boaz takes the opportunity to declare what he's going to do. He tells all those gathered around that he is redeeming the land, and he is abiding by the responsibilities that come with that choice, including the responsibilities he would have for Ruth, to take her as his wife, and to see that the name and reputation and memory of her father-in-law Elimelech and his descendants would not be forgotten. The witnesses affirmed Boaz's decision, and they asked for Yahweh's blessing upon Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, foreshadowing the great things that would come from their lineage. Boaz soon married Ruth. They slept together, and by the grace of God, Ruth conceived and bore a son. Now, after the birth of this baby, the townswomen blessed Naomi and Ruth and the baby while handing this baby to Naomi for her to love on. The townswomen saw this baby as Naomi's son, who was then named Obed. Our saga of Ruth and Naomi and Elimelech and Boaz and the entire family concludes with a simple genealogy reaching back to Perez, Obed's fifth great-grandfather, and forward to Obed's grandson, David. Our word of the Ruth series seems to have become chesed. And chesed, that loving kindness, that love between people, continues to run rampant throughout this chapter of Ruth, just like it has throughout the rest of the book. Chesed led Boaz to take a more generous interpretation of the law. Boaz could have held to that strict interpretation by the letter that so-and-so did. But Boaz, in this choice, in this situation, chose life. And this generous interpretation showed the people that hope was indeed allowed in everyday life. Chesed accomplished what the harsh, violent politics and policies of the leaders of the time could not realize. This act of chesed allowed for the restoration promised by the prophets, and it let the people get past legalism, get past the letter of the law. Now, this isn't to say that the law wasn't and isn't needed. I mean, Lutherans are a both and people, right? And after all, the law must be accomplished for the world to receive reconciliation and restoration and the good news of the gospel. The law gives chesed substance and clarity. And at that intersection of the law and of chesed, we find redemption and we find shalom. And had Boaz not chosen this, we wouldn't have had this story. This narrative would have been for naught. But because of Boaz's choice, Boaz's chesed, we know that even a member of a troubled background, of a cursed people, this person can become the mother of a king. Tamar, the Canaanite foreigner, gave birth to Perez. Rahab, the prostitute and convert, gave birth to Boaz. Ruth had triple against her. She was a convert, she was widowed, and she was a foreigner. She gave birth to Obed, who was part of a long line of children of promise. From Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to Moses to Samuel to Obed to David, Solomon, and on to Emmanuel. Many years and many generations after the birth of Obed, we encounter another hitch in the typical giddy-up of relationships and genealogy and looking out for a family. This time we find ourselves in an encounter between an older woman, well past her typical childbearing years, and yet somehow expecting a new baby, and a very, very frightened girl, barely into her childbearing years. Now, put yourself in the girl's sandals for a moment. You're a young girl in Nazareth, a devout Jew, engaged to be married, when suddenly this angel comes to you and tells you that you have been chosen to bear God's son, the savior of your people. You accept this highest of callings, and you dash off to tell your elderly cousin Elizabeth the good news. And as is usual, when a great event occurs, a song is sung. You sing about your faith in God, about how all people from now on will remember you for what you are doing. You sing about how God has lifted up the lowly and humbled the lofty. You realize that you, a mere peasant, have been lifted up by God when you were chosen to bear his son. You know that people will start to wonder. You know they'll start to whisper about you and your dear Joseph. You know that the gossip would come, and it will hurt. But you also know that God has promised to be there with you, and your joy is firmly planted in him. No one at those times knew the impact that two widows, a farmer, an unwed girl, her righteous future husband, and their sons and their descendants would have on the world. The experts of the time didn't know how the Messiah would come into the world, and people only had vague ideas of what this Messiah would do when the Messiah finally came. But all of Israel knew that God would indeed fulfill his promise. They knew that God would hold fast to his word and send a savior to the people. And that savior came to us through Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David and Solomon and here as Jesus. Life for Naomi and Ruth and Mary had to have felt a little bit like they were on a playground swing. Now, I don't know what your playground legends were like back in the day, but at my elementary school, rumor had it that if you could somehow swing 360 degrees over the top bar of the swing set, you'd launch yourself into another dimension. We didn't get out much in Wisconsin. You know, physics, not a thing. So we would swing back and forth and back and forth, higher and higher and higher, but never quite over the top. Our heroines in today's readings, they were swinging back and forth from certainty to uncertainty, back to certainty, from pleasant Naomi to bitter Mara and back, from frightened to secure, back and forth until finally they were launched over the top, rocketed off into a future with the hope that they so desperately ached for, a hope that was fulfilled in the coming of a long-promised, long-awaited Messiah, who is the savior of us all. Amen.